With that, I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 98. Psalms is about in the middle of your Bible, and 98, that's about two-thirds through the book of Psalms. So Psalm 98, and this is the fourth of five Sundays where I'm doing a short series on the topic of roots, basics of Christian life. And so first we started talking about discipleship. Then we talked about being rooted in God's word, the Bible. Then we talked about being rooted in prayer. Today we're going to talk about being rooted in worship. And next week we're going to talk about being rooted in community or in church life together. And this week when we talk about worship, I want to begin by saying worship is an extremely important thing for us to talk about. First and foremost, I could say, because worship is a real battleground. It is. It's a battleground in the individual Christian life. I don't know if you've ever felt that battle about worship in your own Christian life, where you knew there were times and places, maybe gathered with a congregation, maybe just in your own personal devotional time, when you felt, I need to worship God, but I don't feel like it at all. That's a battle, isn't it? But there's also somewhat of a battle that can go on within congregations, because worship is something that is important. It matters. It matters to the individual Christian life, and it matters to a congregation. Listen, it is very important that a group of people come together if they're going to be a Christian assembly, a congregation of the Lord, but worship matters. It's important that they come together to worship God and that there be a spirit of worship among his people. I'll tell you, when it comes to this whole idea of worship being a battleground, being something that people contest over, they even got a word for it in Christian lingo. They'll call it worship wars, where congregations can be split, where they can have a lot of contention back and forth. And it's really no wonder when something is of such a high value and high stakes before the Lord and in the individual life, it's no secret that it can be a place of battle. It's also a matter of battle because the devil hates it when God's people worship. Oh, does he hate it? Now, I mentioned the devil in the sense that I think he's a real being. And maybe if someone just came in here and you're not familiar with the Bible or with Christian thinking, you may say, the devil, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible explains to us that there actually is a spiritual being of great intelligence, of great organization, in leadership over other spiritual beings, who is an evil, malevolent being. He hates God, he hates God's work, and he hates God's people. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy God's work among God's people. And it's no secret that one of the things that the devil hates in particular is worship. Because the devil wants people to worship him. And when God in heaven is truly worshiped in spirit and in truth, man, that makes the devil mad. And so he wants to do everything he can to push against it. So we need to be concerned about worship. Now, I need to preface my remarks by saying this. We need to also understand that what I'm going to focus on this morning is congregational worship. But friends, worship is so much bigger than just congregational worship. Matter of fact, what we do together as a congregation, when we come together and sing, I think that's an important aspect of worship. I think it deserves a lot of attention, but by no means should it be thought of as the only aspect of worship. Matter of fact, right now, if you are listening to the word of God with a submitted, surrendered heart, you're performing an act of worship right now. You're honoring God just through the way that you receive the word. We honor God by our daily life. We honor God in our devotional times. We honor God every moment of the day, or at least we should endeavor to. All of that collectively should be a heart, a life, an act of worship. So I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Though this morning's message is going to focus on congregational worship, I don't think for a moment that that's all there is to worship, and we should have a bigger vision of worship as well. But since we're going to focus on the idea of congregational worship this morning, let's do it by first taking a look at Psalm 98, verse 1, and we'll read through the whole psalm. It's not a long one, but we'll begin with verse 1. We read, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Now, I want you to notice this. What's that opening phrase? Sing to the Lord. Matter of fact, it's, oh, sing to the Lord. Oh is like putting some emphasis, some exclamation. Oh, come on, everybody. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. I want you to notice, first of all, that it says that God should be worshipped with a new song, with something that's fresh, with something that's new, with something that stirs the heart. We like to have a variety in congregational worship when it comes to the song. One of the great things about it is that sometimes now, especially in our present age, old songs can become new songs all over again. You and I will hear a song, man, I used to sing that song 20 years ago. Somebody who just got saved, I never heard that song before in my life. But the idea that there should be a freshness, a variety, it shouldn't be just the same songs all over time. Sing to the Lord a new song. But notice, I think even more important than the emphasis on the new song is the idea that it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Real worship has a focus. And what is the focus? The focus is the Lord. To him the new song is sung, and to him belong the marvelous things that prompt the praise of God. Real worship is focused on God. Now, it does not mean that the human instruments are of no importance. No, the human instruments can be helpful with putting the focus on the Lord, or they can be harmful with putting the focus on the Lord. But the goal is clear. The goal is not to have the focus on the human instruments. The goal is to have the focus on the Lord himself. You could say that the basic concept works like this. Now, first, I'm going to give you the wrong concept. Does everybody, I don't want anybody walking away think this is the right concept. First, this is the wrong concept. Ready for this? The wrong concept is this, is that the people on the platform are the performers. The congregation is the audience. And what God does is maybe help the people on the platform to perform for the audience, which would be the congregation. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the wrong conception. The wrong conception is that it's something like a concert. Well, there's nothing wrong with a concert. It's just that that's not worship. If God is going to be worshiped, it can't be the conception that these are the performers, you're the audience, and God helps the performers to please the audience. That's not the conception at all, okay? Can we get that one out of our head? No, no, 1,000 times, no. What is the proper conception? Turn it around. Yes brings it back to this, is that God is the audience. Can I just emphasize that for a moment? It's God. He's the audience. He's the one to whom we sing to. He's the one that we want to adore. Matter of fact, I'm really not in the custom of doing this. You know me if you've been here for a while. You know I'm not one of those preachers that asks for a lot of interaction from the audience. I'm not saying, hey, can I have an amen or something like that? But I just want to hear you say, God is the audience. Can we say it together right now? God is the audience. I want to emphasize that. He is the audience. Now, if God is the audience, who's the performers? I'm looking at you right now. You're performers unto the Lord. Now, maybe performers isn't exactly the right word, because sometimes you could have a performance mentality. You know, that you're supposed to, you know, sing with a particular kind of flair or excellence or something like that. I mean, sing the best you can, but it's not so much that we're performing in that kind of twisted way. But listen, we are singing unto the Lord. He's the one we're singing to. And the congregation as a whole, we are the performers. And those up on the platform, the idea is that they are there to help the congregation perform unto the Lord. And everything in worship needs to be viewed through that vision. And ladies and gentlemen, it is tough to do. You know one of the reasons why it's tough? Is because music is a constantly changing target. Musical styles, musical abilities, the people in worship teams, things like that. It's always a moving target. It takes a lot of work and a lot of effort to say, we're going to keep this consistent and we're going to keep this on mark. But what we're going to do is focus everything on that conception. We perform to God being the audience, and the people on the platform help us to do exactly that. Now, I want to say something I think is really important right here. I am so blessed by the fact that we are increasingly a singing congregation. I don't know what it's like for you. The acoustics of our room are weird. They are. You can have a very different sound depending on where you sit in our room. I'll tell you where I sit. I always sit up towards the front row, for a couple reasons. First of all, because it helps me walk up to the platform. That's a very practical reason. The other reason is, look, in school, I was always a kid. I should sit in the front row because I've got like ADD, and it helps me to have fewer things to look at. So it's just the front row is the place for me. Now, listen, I can tell you what I hear in the front row. I hear a congregation singing unto the Lord. I can't tell you how pleased that makes me as a pastor. Matter of fact, in the last year, we've had a couple people come and lead worship for us as guests, people from out of town. And a couple of the guys have come up to me, two different worship leaders, and they say, man, you've got a singing congregation. You can't imagine how proud that made me as a pastor. Yeah, that's right, we do. Now listen, all I can say is I have seen this grow and increase over the 6 years I've been here, because we've been here now 6 years this month. I've seen it grow and increase over that time, and all I can tell you is I want to see it continue to grow and increase. I mean, can it ever be too much? Can a congregation ever be too singy? I don't believe so. And so whatever we are, we're excited about what God has done. It's got to be more and more. But this is the whole goal, is to have a singing congregation where the congregation sings unto the Lord and pours out its heart before him in song and in celebration. Because the bottom line is this: real worship isn't about my experience. I can't judge it by that. The focus is on honoring God, not on me feeling a particular experience. Now, it's not wrong to want a beautiful worship experience. And if you've had that, you know how meaningful it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we simply say is this, is that with that should not be made the focus. The real focus is, was God honored? Was God pleased? Did the voices of his people rise up in spirit and in truth to honor the King of Kings? That's what really matters. And ladies and gentlemen, all I can say is that more and more we want this to increase. I want our congregation to be such a worshiping congregation, I can hardly tell you how much I want it. Years ago, I ran across a scripture that really blessed my heart. It's Psalm 149, verse 6. And I'll just read it to you. It says this: let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. I love that picture. The high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And it made me think, of course, about the two-edged sword. For the believer, spiritually speaking, what's our two-edged sword? The Bible. The two-edged sword in our hand, we're never going to let go of the two-edged sword. We believe in Bible teaching. We believe in having a congregation that's very much focused on the Word of God. But we don't want to be a congregation that says, well, we're into the Word, but we don't care much about worship. No, we want the high praises of God and a two-edged sword in our hands. We want both of those things together. Matter of fact, I want it to be true. And maybe it is true. If you're one of these people, feel free to come up to me after service and let me know you're one of these people. I want it to be true of our church, where there are people who come to our church who don't really care for the way I preach. They're like, well, yeah, that David guy, he's an okay preacher, I guess. Oh, but the worship. I want that kind of power, that kind of presence before God's throne in our midst. So that's the first thing, is that real worship is focused unto the Lord. Again, that idea, God is the audience, we are the performers, and those on the platform help facilitate that. Now, it goes on here, verses 2 and 3, notice this. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now notice this. It says in verses 2 and 3, giving several reasons why God should be worshipped. In other words, the Lord has made known his salvation, righteousness revealed, remembered mercy. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In other words, the worship is intelligent. It has reasons behind it. It's not just a great big emotive experience, even though, please understand me, friends. We should never want to strip a sense of emotion and passion from worship. Worship should have a sense of emotion. It should have a sense of passion to it. We're not looking for some dry, clinical, you know, offering up of a sterile offering before God. No, no. But what I'm saying is that adding to the emotion, adding to the passion of it all should be a sense of intelligence. It's thought out. There is a reason why we worship God. In other words, if you were to say, "Praise the Lord," and somebody said, "Why?" You should have an answer. You said, "I'll praise him because the Lord has made known his salvation. I'll praise him because his righteousness has been revealed in the sight of the nations. I'll praise him because he's remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel." Our praise should not be unthinking. It should be full of wonderful thought before God. Because I want everybody here to know, you have a reason to praise God. Listen, I know maybe it's been a tough week. Maybe it's been a tough month. Maybe it's been a tough lifetime for you. I really don't know. But even though you may have had it tough, you have a reason to praise God. And if you have trouble finding a reason to praise God, then you can borrow some of my reasons. I'm a very blessed man. You can say, "Well, listen, Lord, I don't know what to praise you for, but that Pastor David guy, he seems to be pretty blessed. I'll praise you for blessing him." Start there, and I think God will show you some of your own reasons why you should praise him and bless him. Do you get the picture here? Our praise should have reason behind it. Therefore, when we sing and we think about the words, we should think about them that give us reasons to praise God. It's not just a melody. It's not just a song, but these are reasons why we should praise God. Things that should fill our heart with a passion to give him honor and glory. And friends, when it happens together amongst God's people, there's something very powerful that happens. I never forget my first experiences with worship. Now, I don't know about you, what your own individual story is when it comes to faith, and maybe you're coming to Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, I know what my beginning was. I was raised throughout my young boyhood in a nominally Roman Catholic home. And I'll tell you what my Roman Catholic experience was like for me. It wasn't a negative, nor was it a positive. I didn't have a bad experience in Roman Catholicism, nor did I have a good experience. My experience as a Roman Catholic for me, it was like a great big zero. It was just nothing. God wasn't real to me at all. But the very first Protestant church I ever walked into was this little building on a hill in the city of Riverside, and it was called Calvary Chapel Riverside. Later they changed the name to Harvest. And some mid-20s hippie named Greg Laurie was speaking. And he's the first man I ever heard open up a Bible and make any kind of sense from it. It's the first Protestant preacher I ever heard. And listen, I was so blown away by the message. I was so blown away by the exposition of the Word of God. But let me tell you, that was not only the thing that impressed me. It impressed me that a guy walked out on a platform with just a guitar, nothing else, just him, and he started singing songs. And he wasn't a great guitar player. I mean, I'm sure he was capable and all. But the whole room erupted in praise. There wasn't a word on a screen. Are you kidding me? Did they have LCD projectors back then? There wasn't a word. They didn't even use overheads. There wasn't even anything written on a sheet. Everybody just learned the songs, and they sang with heart and abandon unto the Lord. And there was something absolutely captivating about it. There was something about it that says, this congregation worships God. I want to worship God as well. That's the power of worship in a congregation that truly praises the Lord. And again, everything that happens up here should serve that. I know a church in Arizona. A good friend of mine is the pastor of it. And for the past, I'm going to guess, 4 or 5 years, they've done worship in a very curious way at this guy's church. You see, when they started out as a new church, man, they just had a handful of people, and they always had trouble finding worship leaders. And as someone who has planted 2 churches and have been with churches when they're very small, I know what it's like. Man, I know how tough it is. I know how difficult it is to plant a church in those kind of circumstances, and you feel like you don't have anybody to lead worship. Well, finally, they just got tired of no worship leader, bad worship leader, this or that. Finally, they got tired of it, and they just said, you know what? We're just going to lead worship by playlist. And so they put together a playlist on somebody's iPod. They picked a bunch of modern worship songs. They put up there on the screen the words, and the congregation just began to worship to those. Now, at the beginning, everybody was like, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. But it didn't take long until the congregation really started getting into it. And if you ask my friend now, he said, we will never change. They do it to this day. They've had people, hey, I can lead worship for you. No, no thanks. We got our iPod. Now listen, again, the whole idea is simply this, is that the whole point is to facilitate congregational worship, to have it rise up from the congregation, and to see that happen more and more. And part of all that is a congregation that comes together with true reasons to praise the Lord. But it happens with music. Look at it here in verse 4. He says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. There's a sense of exuberance in all of this. And even if I could say, there's a sense of volume. Volume of loudness. No, not volume for the sake of volume. It shouldn't be, hey, let's see how loud we can crank this thing. But there's a sense of volume and a sense of exuberance. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when God's people came together, man, it was a loud shout. In Ezra chapter 3, when they got together at the rededication of the rebuilt temple, it was a loud shout. It could be heard from a distance. No, there's something very powerful about that exuberant breaking forth into song and rejoicing. Now look at verses 5 and 6. Sing to the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Now what's very interesting is in verses 5 and 6, we see the introduction, or at least the mention, of musical instruments into the worship. What do you have listed? Well, you have the harp, that's a stringed instrument. You have the trumpet, that would be like a metal trumpet. And then in verse 6, you have the mention of the horn, that would be like a shofar made out of a ram's horn. And the simple exhortation is this, it's like, worship him with all these instruments. And that has really 2 senses behind it. The first sense is, let musical instruments accompany the work of worshiping God. Let it accompany congregational singing, and they did that in ancient Israel. But there's another sense behind it as well. The other sense is simply this, is that the music from the instruments in and of itself worships God. Isn't that wild? Who invented music? It wasn't the devil. God invented music. And God made music with so much power, with so much complexity, with so much beauty, with so much, again, I'll say the word again to emphasize, power. That's an amazing thing that God has made. And God says, I want this to be used in my worship, in my praise. Now, I don't believe that's the only legitimate use of music. I think that there's a place for music that's just a ministry in music. Matter of fact, I've told Joseph, listen, don't be afraid to share a song with us on Sunday morning. To say, hey, I wrote a song and I want you to be blessed by it. Everybody understands we're not supposed to sing along. Okay, we're just supposed to listen and be blessed. There's a place for a message in music. There's a place for music just to give us good entertainment in a right sense. All those things are valid uses. But there's a sense in which sometimes the most beautiful, powerful use of music, of the horn, of the lyre, of the trumpet coming together, is to facilitate the worship of God. But here is where it gets really complicated. Because worship is connected with music, personal preference plays a very big role in music and therefore in worship music. Think about all the different ways that you could play music. Think about all the different ways that you might have your own personal preference for the kind of music you like, maybe what you like to listen to musically just when you're listening to songs, or the kind of music you like to accompany your worship before the Lord. There's a lot of different tastes in music. And I just think this, it's impossible to please everyone every Sunday. Think about it. You could have the worship team start off with a song in a reggae style, and then they go to a country style, and then they do the oom-pa-pa polka praise band style next. Finish it off with a hymn in old style, and then finally a hymn in contemporary style. I mean, that would be, you know, that might be pretty cool to do some Sunday, but it would be weird. It would be weird. Now, what style do you pick? What approach do you take? I think what you do is you just get down before them. This is what we endeavor to do as a church leadership, is just say, Lord, what do you want? Do it in love, but just say the whole goal is always the same. The goal is to facilitate congregational worship. So what do you change? What do you adjust? Again, it comes back to what's there in congregational worship. In other words, if somebody were to come up and say, I don't like this style, I don't like this music, I can say, well, I get it, I understand. But if that's a style that facilitates congregational worship, then we're going to stick with that, because that's what helps God's people to praise the Lord, at least at this time in this context. But there's another matter in this too. Because worship is connected with music, skill, acoustics, music, volume, it all makes a difference, doesn't it? As I told you before, this room is weird acoustically. It's weird. You can sit in the front row and get one acoustic experience. You can sit over on the other side and get another one. You can sit in another place and get a third acoustical experience. It's very different between all this room. How do you work that? I don't know. We think about it. We work on it. Volume can be different all across this room. In one place, the volume can seem blaring. In another place, not so bad. And other people would, there's a question you get from time to time. Why is it so loud? Well, listen, it might be loud because they're having some trouble back at the soundboard that particular Sunday. Maybe there's something with the musicians not really working. It's, look, don't we agree? Sometimes musicians have a tough Sunday. If the preacher can have a tough Sunday, the musicians can have a tough Sunday. And all I can tell you is that as a preacher, I'm so happy for the graciousness of this congregation that the Sundays where I really lay a bomb before you, I just drop an egg. You guys are of a good spirit. And go, well, that was pretty weak this week, but, you know, Pastor Dave will come back and do a little better next week. God bless you for that heart. But it's true for the musicians as well. But this is what I want you to know. Please understand. We do not raise the volume to personally torment you. We do not. That is my vow before you. There may be a problem. Maybe we just got, this is the volume we're shooting for, and that's how we work it around. There may be difficulties from Sunday to Sunday. But again, how should we know how high to set the volume? What facilitates congregational worship? That's it. It all goes back to that goal. God's the audience. We're the performers. Up here is to facilitate that. It keeps coming back to that idea again and again and again. But again, it matters. Because it's connected with worship, because it's connected with music, the skill of the performers makes a difference. The volume in a room makes a difference. The acoustics of the room, they all make their particular difference. But there was a band of musicians assisting the praise of the song, and the joyful shout of the combination of the instruments, it assumes some level of effort and skill among those musicians. Well, let me move on now here to verses 7 and 8. It says, let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Now notice that phrasing in verses 7 and 8. He's calling on the sea to roar unto the Lord. He's calling upon the world and everybody to dwell in it to clap their hands along with the rivers and the hills to even praise God. This is what we should draw from this, a very simple principle. Is that our life of worship should not be confined to what we do together as a congregation. You should be able to go out to the beach and see the crashing waves and say, they're applauding unto the Lord. You should be able to see the hills as they lift themselves up to the sky and say it's as if they're lifting their hands up to the Lord. You should be able to see in all creation, dare I say in all of our life, a reason, an excuse to worship God and to give him the attention and the glory that he deserves. Look, there's a fear that pastors legitimately have. I see you here this morning, open Bibles, praying, worshiping, attentive. It's wonderful, but the fear that a pastor secretly has is this. I'm afraid that Sunday morning's the only time you read your Bible. I'm afraid that Sunday morning's the only time that you sing a song unto the Lord. I'm afraid that Sunday morning's the only time that you pray. Do you see what he's saying in the psalm? Is that worship goes beyond what the congregation does together, even though that's important and valuable. But no, all creation should be praising the Lord together. And then verse 9, we wrap up with this. He says, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Friends, do you long for that day? Do you long for the day when Jesus Christ will return in glory and set everything right? Every wrong will be righted. Every right will be rewarded. God's people will be presented to him as a pure and perfect bride is presented before her husband. I long for that day. I long for the day when he will come to judge the earth, and in righteousness he shall judge the world. But this is what it is. The praise is offered for what God was going to do. Now, let's say you're here and you have a hard time finding something to praise God for in your life right now. And again, maybe it's been a tough week, tough month. I understand. You say, I don't know what I could praise you for. This has been a terrible week. Well, listen, if you have trouble praising God for what he has done, then praise him for what he will do. And that's what he's doing. I'm going to praise you for the fact that you're going to come and judge the earth. I'm going to praise you for the fact of what you will do in my life, what you will do in our congregation. I will praise you for that. And in that sense, good worship is always a mixture of the old and the new. It's praising him for what he has done, but also praising him for what he is doing at the present time. And in faith, praising him for what he will do, because he will come and judge the peoples with equity. That is God's wonderful promise. So friends, we need to worship him. We need to praise him. The good work you do as a congregation, lifting up your voices to praise the Lord, we can do it better. I call upon those silent people. Lift up your voice unto the Lord. Go ahead, lift it up before the Lord when we sing together. I call upon those of you who are not silent, but you sing. We can all sing a little louder, can we not? We can lift up our voices, realizing that, Lord, you are the one that we sing unto, and you are the one that we have our focus on. I want to conclude with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon just had some amazing things to say about worship, and I'll just conclude with this, and then I'll pray. He says, all Christian duties should be done joyfully, but especially the work of praising the Lord. I have been in congregations where the tune was dolorous to the very last degree, where the time was so dreadfully slow that one wondered whether they would ever be able to sing through Psalm 119, whether, to use Watt's expression, eternity would not be too short for them to get through it. And altogether, the spirit of the people has seemed to be so damp, so heavy, so dead, that we might have supposed that they were gathered together to prepare their minds for a hanging rather than for blessing the ever gracious God. He says, I charge you by the love of Christ, awake, awake your hearts now to magnify his glorious name. We can do that together, can we not? Now, how do you think that we should end our time together here this morning in the last, 15, 20 minutes we have? Shall I just pray and dismiss you with a benediction? Wouldn't that be the weirdest thing in the world? Should we not ask our worship team to come out on the platform and lead us in worship and affirm ourselves once again to say, Lord, you deserve our worship and praise. Father in heaven, this is our prayer. We want to honor you in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you have made this new and living way for us to come to God the Father. It's your work on the cross that has opened up the courts of heaven to all who will repent and believe. So, Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning who counts themselves as one who has repented and believed upon you, Lord, that we would now lift our voices once again in worship to you. Lord, we're not all good singers. Some of us are fairly poor in the singing department. But we pray that you can hear our heart as we worship. We pray that you can hear, if not the perfect tone of the song, that you could hear the heart longing after you and lifting up its voice in a chorus together where this congregation worships you. You've been good to us, Lord. And now we want to praise you for that goodness collectively together. Receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.